Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Our Lord Jesus said to us in John chapter 16, in this world you will face tribulation. And the longer you live, the more you see those words to be true. We see it right now in our day in divisions in our country, war around the world, hard decisions you may have on your horizon, from spiritual attack from Satan, our enemy, to losses you experience in your life, to the sins you fight, to sicknesses, to pain, and to loneliness. This is our common experience here in this fallen world, as fallen individuals. What is our comfort and hope in this fallen world? It is that our shepherd, Jesus, is sovereign over it all. Which that means he reigns. He reigns supreme over everything that happens, everything that we go through. And this is the comfort of his people. The sovereignty of God could be defined by Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. The sovereignty of God is related to his omnipotence, the reality that God is all powerful. Within his power, he exercises that power in the events of this world. It is also related to his providence and his wisdom, that God reigns for a purpose, for his glory, and for the good of his people, of those who trust in his son Jesus. Now, some claim, and you may have heard, that God does not know the future. Some also claim that God's control over all things in this world is limited by human will, by other things. And I would say, as we let God's word speak, that those are not true, that God is actually sovereign over all things. He doesn't just know what will happen. He ordains every single thing that will happen from before all time to eternity future. And so this is why our God can speak strong words of comfort. It's why Jesus can say, in this world you will face tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So I want to say, almost as caveats or important things to note, our sermon today is going to focus on the sovereignty of God, and I'm not going to speak a lot about our human responsibility, though I will mention it some. Hope, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we will be talking more about the relationship between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. The first thing I want to say is that although God ordains all things, God never is the never does evil. God never sins. So that is the first thing I will say. And the second thing I want to say is an important note on this topic is that we as humans are 100% responsible for our actions. But you all know that already. If you commit a crime, you know, unless you're suppressing the truth, that if you get caught and punished, it's just. You committed a crime. You deserve. If someone slaps you, you know it was wrong that they did that. So I don't think I need to really argue too much that we are responsible for our actions. We know we're responsible. The Bible affirms this. We are responsible for our actions. And it is certainly a mystery that God can ordain the tiniest detail of every single thing that happens, and yet we are responsible as free creatures for our decisions. This is a mystery. I told my kids last night, the greatest Bible scholars call this a mystery. And so we're not going to get to the bottom of it, though we can try as best we can to understand what we're able to understand. And it should actually lead us to worship, that our God can ordain everything and leave it the reality that we are responsible for our actions. Only God's perfect wisdom and power could do that. So the title of the sermon today is Our Shepherd is Sovereign. Our Shepherd is Sovereign. And we have three sections. The first section is going to be long. So I just ask you, please bear with me as we get through the first section. The last two will be shorter, Lord willing. I actually hope that this first section overwhelms you. I might even recommend don't try to take notes to all the scripture references. I will send them out to you if you would like to have the scripture references. But I think it will be futile. You'll run out of room. Your hand will hurt if you try to write down every scripture reference. So our first section is that our shepherd is the sovereign king. We're going to talk about Jesus, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit as well, is sovereign king. Second section, we're going to see, amazingly, that our sovereign king is also a shepherd. Our sovereign king is also a shepherd. I took this kind of idea from the article I sent out in the weekly email this last week. I'd recommend it to you if you haven't had a chance to read it. And then finally, we'll have some application at the end. What does it mean that we follow our sovereign Lord Jesus? So we'll talk about that. So kids, let me tell you what we're talking about today. Kids, are you ready to listen? So God is in control of all things. God is in control of all things. And he has a good plan that he's working out. So I think, especially as a child, that should be a great comfort. Because aren't there a lot of things, kids, that are scary sometimes? And you can know that God has a good plan for everything that's happening in our lives. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's move forward. Our shepherd is the sovereign king. May God help me. So Ephesians 1:11 says this. This is the springboard for the sermon, as we're going to jump around a lot of places. Ephesians 1, verse 11. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in some ways, I'm trying to just maybe help us think through what does that actually mean in detail. If he's working all things, according to the counsel of his will. So that's what we're getting into today. So first, this means that God has all authority in heaven and on earth. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. So God the Father has shared this authority before all time with his Son, who currently, Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of God till he comes again to judge the world. Matthew 28, 18, the risen Lord Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Again, I love these words in Scripture, all authority. That is a comfort to us, brothers and sisters. Our God has all authority for every single thing. So let's continue to think what this means. So that means God rules over kings and all rulers, from Caesar Augustus in Jesus' time to Joe Biden to Xi Jinping in China. God rules over the hearts and lives of every ruler. There is no authority except from God, Romans 13, 1 says. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, human rulers are accountable if they are wicked. It doesn't mean that, oh, God instituted me, I could be wicked. No, they're still accountable, but the Christian can take comfort. No matter who is reigning, hypothetical, you know, what's the word? Quotes, who is, you know, in ruling in our country, in other countries, ultimately we know they are serving God's purposes, either willingly as believers or unwillingly. So all authority is from God. It says Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God turns the hearts of kings and all rulers as he wills. So just think of the great kings of biblical history. Do you remember how God was the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart in Exodus 4 through Exodus 14? There are a few times that we see Pharaoh's responsibility. He hardened his heart as well. But overwhelmingly, more times in that account, it is described as God is the initiator of hardening Pharaoh's heart. Next, think of great and mighty Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He was sent by God, he was not a believer at the time, to conquer God's people, Judah. You can read about it in the book of Habakkuk, as Habakkuk wrestles with this reality. How could God send a wicked nation to conquer God's people? Well, he is God, and everything he does is right, and he rules according to the counsel of his will. Next, God stirred up Cyrus, the king of Persia, to send the captives back to Judah and to Jerusalem. You read about this in 2 Chronicles 36:22. It says God was the one who stirred up Cyrus to make that proclamation that they should go back to Judah. And don't be confused. He made proclamations like that in other nations as well. Cyrus was not a God-fearing king, but God was still the one who reigned over his heart. And when it was 70 years were completed, God sent his people back by the decree of Cyrus. Next, God sets up kings and removes kings. So he doesn't just rule their hearts, but he is the one who brings kings down and all rulers when it's time and raises up new ones. Daniel 2, verse 20 and 21. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel 2. So that means, brothers and sisters, praise be to God, whatever happens on November 5th, 2024 in our country will happen exactly according to the sovereign will of our God. Yes, we are 100% responsible for our ballot and how we vote, but we can also, underneath that, have unshakable confidence that no one will topple God's plan. God has a plan for every nation, including our nation. So next, God has authority over all forces of nature, including all diseases. Psalm 135, verse 6 and 7, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps. He it is that makes the clouds rise to the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings for the wind from his storehouses. Wind, rain, lightning, seas, deep, he rules over them all. Do you remember the fearful disciples on the boat with Jesus in Mark 4, verses 39 and 41? Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. The storm ceases immediately. And they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Yes, the wind and the sea still obey the Lord Jesus. He is their creator. He is their ruler. And we see throughout Jesus' ministry, like in Matthew 4:23, that Jesus had authority to heal every disease and every affliction. So our Lord Jesus rules the universe and he rules pandemics. He rules all things for the glory of his name and the good of his people. Let's keep going. How are y'all doing? All right, let's keep going. Take a quick break. All right, let's get back to it. So God also rules over Satan and all evil. If you read the book of Job, do you notice how Job is a righteous man and all the sons of God appear before God and God initiates and speaks to Satan, this wicked being who will be punished forever and ever in the lake of fire. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then Job, a few verses later in chapter 1, verse 21, after God allows Satan to bring evil upon Job, Job rightly says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says a few verses later to his wife, should we receive good from God and not evil? And then it says, in all these things, Job did not sin in what he said about God. Job rightly understood that all things come from God's hand. Demons also obey King Jesus. We see this throughout the scriptures in Luke 4:41. They leave at his word and they cry out, "You are the Son of God." They're fearful of their day of punishment, which is to come. And all these things, I want to say again, as God ordains that evil be, he never sins, he never does evil himself, but he accomplishes his good purposes in the midst of evil. Think about Joseph, all the evil done against him in Genesis. And this is what Joseph said at the end of his life to his brothers who betrayed him, sold him to slavery. "You meant evil against me, but underneath it all, there was something else. God meant it for good." This is a comfort, brothers and sisters, when evil befalls you. We got to keep going. All human lives, even the details of your life and my life, are under the sovereign reign of our God, such as where you live and in what time period you were born. In Acts 17:26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. All of your days, it says in Psalm 139, are written in God's book, when as yet there were none of them. All of your plans, Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. All events that happen in your life, even the seemingly random occurrences, there is no random with our God. It says, Proverbs 16:33, the lot, it's like rolling a dice, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Praise God, everything that happens to you is governed by your Father who loves you if you trust in Jesus. Even the day of your death is known, ordained, planned by God. Jesus says in Matthew 10:29, that not a single sparrow will fall to the ground dead apart from your Father. So if a bird in the wilderness, how many birds in the world are going to die today? Millions? I don't know. Not one of them dies apart from the will of God. And Jesus in those verses saying, aren't you worth more than the sparrows? So there's no fear for the child of God of death. We must keep going. The eternal destinies of every human soul is governed by God. Notice what Jesus says in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father must draw someone to Jesus in order for them to come to him for salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. At that time, Jesus declared in Matthew 11:25-27, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So if you know the Son, or if you know the Father, it's because the Son has chosen to reveal him to you. By grace you have been saved, not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So if we see the Father's work in salvation, the Son's work in salvation, even the Spirit. When Jesus says you must be born again, we're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must give birth to our hearts in order to receive salvation. Ephesians 1:4-5, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. All of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. In Romans 9, one of the hardest passages to wrap your head and your heart around shows that God is the potter, and as the potter, he can choose if he wants to create vessels for wrath and vessels for mercy. So it's a humbling thought that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, it is not because of anything you've done or I have done, it is completely that you were chosen by the grace of God before you were born. And if you think, which it is natural to think, Romans chapter 9 expresses this question. If you think it is unjust for God to choose who is saved and who is not, I think an appropriate question to ask is, what would justice require God to do with you? God is merciful to save anyone. All should be damned. All should be condemned. God is merciful to save everyone who believes in his son Jesus. He's merciful to save me. He's merciful to save you. God has always chosen his people, hasn't he? Even in the creation of the specific people, Adam and Eve, in choosing Abel's sacrifice over Cain, in choosing to call Abraham out of every single human who is on the earth, in choosing Isaac and not Ishmael, choosing Jacob, not Esau, choosing David, not Saul, choosing Solomon, not Absalom, and choosing a young virgin woman named Mary to have his only begotten son in her womb to be born. God has always chosen his people by grace. So nothing can stop our God. We're almost done with this section. Y'all are doing really well. Nothing can stop our God. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the godless king from Babylon, bloodthirsty to destroy God's people? God humbled him, caused him to go insane. He was eating grass like an ox for a certain amount of time, and then God had mercy on him and restored his mind, and it, by all purposes, it seemed like Nebuchadnezzar is a believer in the one true God. So I look forward to meeting him one day. Daniel 4, verse 34 and 35. This is what Nebuchadnezzar understood. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason was restored to me, and I blessed the Most High, praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So brothers and sisters, the first application from all of this is that we as believers should humbly bow before this great and awesome God. We should worship him in awe and wonder, the one who is over it all, is orchestrating all things according to the counsel of his will. But are you like me? Are you too familiar with God? Is he just your friend and your buddy? Jesus is our friend. God is our intimate Father. He's also the awesome God of the universe. I remember when I was a child, I was probably 12 years old, I went to the Grand Canyon with my parents, and I was not a Christian at that time, not yet, and I remember I went to the Grand Canyon, I was probably just off in my own world, not really happy to be on this trip, and we got up to the South Rim, and we saw the Grand Canyon, and my heart was flooded with fear, gripped with fear. What is this? Who made this? And I remember looking over at my mom. I'll never forget it. She's a Christian. And she was weeping tears of joy and praise of the God whose hand fashioned this amazing canyon. They're both, well, maybe appropriate responses of the greatness of our God. We should have a fear and awe, tears of wonder and joy. So my first application for you, brothers and sisters, is recover the awe, the wonder of the greatness of our God. In your personal times of being in the Word and in prayer and in worship, do you bow your knees, more importantly, bow your heart to him in humility? Do you ever open your hands and surrender? Or are you like me and most of my prayers are like, God, I have this plan. Would you help it happen? I'm doing this thing. I'm even doing it for you. Who am I? Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. Surrender to him. So that's our first application. So good job making it through that first section. Take a breath. Let's move on. The next two will go faster. Lord willing. So we've saw that our shepherd is sovereign. Praise be to God. And now we see that our sovereign king is also our shepherd. How incredible. This article I sent in the church email talked about God's awesome greatness, which should give us calm, comfort, and courage. He holds all things. He holds the universe in his hand breath. The universe in his hand. But it says he also holds us, his people, individually. He has awesome greatness. He has awesome gentleness. I'm just going to read us Isaiah 40, verse 11. You can see this beautiful picture of our God. Start at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So our God is like a shepherd. He is a shepherd. Shepherds were created to help us understand who God eternally is. He is tender in his care toward you. He is constantly watching over you like a shepherd. He is consistently, every day of your life, giving you only and everything you need. He provides for you, for weak and helpless, needy people like me and like you. It says he carries lambs, the young. He carries the young in his arms. It says he's gentle with new mothers, the vulnerable. There's no one like our God. David Murray says he puts his awesome greatness in the service of his awesome gentleness. Our shepherd is sovereign, and our sovereign is a shepherd. He's raising and removing leaders. He's lifting and leading lambs. So this may bring up a question in your mind. So God ordained that pain that I've been through? God's hand is behind the worst suffering that I'm going through now, or that my family is now, or when you imagine the worst things that may happen in your life. Yes. That's what the Bible says. When you hurt, I think what you need to know is that Jesus actually feels your pain. So I shared this story a few years ago now, but you may not remember it, so I'll share it again. So one of my favorite books is C.S. Lewis, The Magician's Nephew, and A Story of Narnia, right? And there's the boy Diggory, and he's there at the birth of this new world, Narnia, and Aslan, the great majestic lion, is creating the world through his song. And Diggory has a mother back in England where he lives that is deathly ill. He is very worried for her, and as he sees this lion, he just knows that he could do something about it. He could heal his mom. And so he begs Aslan to save his sick mother. And actually, as I'm reading a book about C.S. Lewis right now, I'm remembered that C.S. Lewis's mother died when he was young. So this was personal to Lewis, who wrote the book. And so this is what Diggory says, "But please, please, won't you, can't you give me something that will cure her mother?" And up until then, Diggory had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on him. But now, in his despair, he looked up at his face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and, wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that, for a moment, he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he himself was. My son," said Aslan, "I know. Grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. Let us be good to one another. But I have to think of hundreds of years in the life of Narnia." So, brothers and sisters, this is a story teaching us about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, even your pain. He became the Lamb of God to take sin's awful suffering for us, yours and mine. So, dear ones, he feels your sorrow. Remember the tomb of Lazarus? He wept with Martha and Mary. So Jesus is the only innocent sufferer. And he was the one, according to Acts 2, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. But he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So what this means, brothers and sisters, is that the Jesus who ordains our suffering, he is Jesus who ordains your suffering, he ordained his own suffering for us. He's not a God that stays far back or that provides comfort without experiencing. He entered into this world. He entered in to take worst suffering that we will ever take, the very wrath of God for our sins. So what that means is you can trust his heart as you're going through pain. But it's not out of punishment that he allows and ordains suffering in your life. He's actually calling you to follow him. He's calling you to follow him on the road through suffering to glory. Our good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep so that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. So let's think through now, brothers and sisters, one application for following our sovereign Lord Jesus. The application is that we should rest. We should rest and trust in him. If you really believe what the scripture says, that he has ordered every single thing that you face today, you should rest and you should trust in him. But how often am I so faithless by the smallest problem in my day? How much comfort we miss by not resting in our sovereign Lord's hands. I've heard in counseling, there's this diagram, way of thinking of things called circles of responsibility. There's a smaller circle, then there's a bigger circle. The smaller circle is what we as humans are responsible for. The bigger circle is what God is responsible for. So even what we're responsible for is underneath God's plan. But I think this can help you. If you're ever feeling anxious about what's going on in your life, try to think of it this way. Here's how it works. So for students, if you think about school, you may be stressed out about school. This is a common reality. I experienced it too. So for you, what is actually your responsibility? What goes in your circle? Work hard for God's glory. Study hard for God's glory. That's your responsibility. So that means if you're stressed about grades or about grad school or about your career, that is not in your hands. That is in God's responsibility. Praise God. So just release that to him. Put it in his circle. Remember, all you have to do is work hard for his glory. God takes care of grades, grad school, career, etc. Here's another example. In your family, you may stress out about how your children are doing or if they will trust in Christ or your extended family. Okay, so let's do the circles again. So for us, what are we called to do? We are called to love our family, serve our family, and share the gospel with them. They don't know Christ. God is the one who opens eyes for salvation. God is the one who changes the course of their life if they're on a bad path. So you got to let go of that stress. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not take into your circle what belongs in God's responsibility. And for our little church, as an example, you know, as a pastor, you know, there are times I get stressed about our little flock. We feel so small and weak at times. Maybe you probably don't stress as much as I do. You know, it's my job, so not to stress, but to think about the flock. But our little church, well, what are we called to do? I think we can boil it down. We're called to be faithful to God's word and to love each other. We're called to be faithful to God's word and love one another. It is God's responsibility, prerogative to bear fruit at the right time. It's up to him. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. He's the one who builds this church. So, brothers and sisters, how great is our God? Jesus is our sovereign shepherd, and he extends his gracious rule to us, for those who trust in him. Romans 8:28 says that he's working all things for our good. Romans 8:29 and 30 says that you, if you trust in him, are embraced in his eternal plan of love. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. And Romans 8:39 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. So, Father, we bow before you as the Lord of the universe, as the Lord of our hearts. Lord, help us to recover wonder and awe at your sovereign rule over all things. Help us to humbly bow, to trust in you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Forgive me for my daily anxiety and fear. Help my brothers and sisters as well. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he shared our pain and took even more of it on the cross. We thank you that he rose from the dead and he reigns forever with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would come back quickly and establish your eternal kingdom. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.